While the ushers are taking up our offering today, I want to invite you to go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. Let me say good morning and welcome to Erie Side Church. Thank you for joining us for worship. Welcome especially to those of you who may be joining us for the first time or just the first time in a long time. We're glad that you're here. And as I said before, we would love to have a record of your visit. If you want to fill out one of those connection cards, we would appreciate it. And I'd love to meet you afterwards, and I'll make sure to be available and down here and try to greet everybody in the lobby before we leave. So thank you for being here. I mentioned last week that we were starting a new series, and it's a very short series. It'll be over next week or the week after at the very latest, almost certainly next week. It is called The Economy of the Kingdom. And this is a series where we explore what Scripture teaches about how we use our finances and our other worldly blessings for the expansion of the kingdom of God and for the work of the ministry in the church. In this series, we're asking questions like, does God care how I use my financial and physical blessings? And what does it mean to steward the resources that he's given me? You'll use that word, we'll hear that word stewardship a lot. And finally, what does it look like to be a good steward of the resources and financial blessings that the Lord has so richly given us? And I said last week, I know that there is this stereotype that all churches talk about is money, and all they want is your money. If you've been here any time at all, I hope you know that's not true. I also know there are a lot of churches out there that are making it, frankly, harder for us to talk about our finances as well, right, church? There are folks that you're like, you did what? How, you spent how much? And I talked about the church that spent $25,000 on their Easter Sunday floral arrangement. I remember at the time going, that was my salary as a pastor. They spent my salary on the floral arrangement. It makes you angry. And I hope then when you hear us say, we're going to talk about finances, giving, tithing, whatever you want to, stewardship, whatever you want to call that. I hope you know that's not where our heart is. Today, specifically, we're going to answer the question of whether God cares. Does he have a plan for how we use our earthly resources? Does he have some kind of expectation? For those of us who've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we've said, Lord, I want to follow you, and I want to dwell in your kingdom, and I want to expand your kingdom, and I want to work for your kingdom, and I want to spend eternity with you. For those of us who've called on Christ as Lord, does he have an expectation for how we use our many blessings? And the brief answer is yes. He does have a plan. And in fact, he has given us instructions about how to steward our blessings. And specifically, he's told us to use them in part to support the work of the ministry. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Because the reality of the situation, you guys know this, is that in order for the church to continue to do ministry, in order for the church to fund missionaries, in order for the church to do outreach events, in order for the church to have children's programs like VBS and Awana that we just talked about, and frankly, in order for the church to keep the lights on and the doors open, we have to have your financial support. We have to have your tithes and offerings and generous gifts in order to maintain the ministry the Lord has called us to do. Now, could the Lord choose to keep the lights on and the doors open via some miraculous means? Church, could he do that? Yeah, of course. You guys remember the widow of Zarephath? Her oil did not run out while she cared for Elijah. The Lord could meet the needs of the church miraculously without the aid of our obedience. But he's told us the way he wants to meet those needs is through, listen to me, the systematic and sacrificial giving of its church, of the church members, to the work that the Lord has planned for the church. And so it is that systematic, sacrificial giving I want us to look at today. And I want us to do so for at least two reasons. First, This is a long introduction, I know, but we'll get there and you'll see why. Why are we going to talk about this? Number one, and most importantly, Scripture commands that those who follow Christ, who have experienced His grace and salvation, Scripture commands that we financially support the work of the church ministry. The amount each believer gives will be determined by their ability and their own unique resources. We can debate whether it's a tithe or something different. But what we cannot disagree about is, if we want to be faithful to obey the word of God, then every believer is called to give to his church. I'm going to show you why that is today. Reason number two that we're having this conversation is simply the reality of the situation we're in. As a whole, I think you know this, giving is down, not just in our church, but in churches across the board. I shared with you last week that on average, believers in the U.S. gave 2.5% of their income to the church. 2.5%. That is less than the 3.3% that believers gave during the Great Depression. That sounds bad, but it actually is worse than that, because a new study, that was a study from a few years ago, a new study came out this week, an updated and more recent study, that said evangelicals are currently giving 1.66% of their income to the church. Again, compared to 3.3% during the Depression. When people were quite literally living in tents in the middle of the city and jobs were so scarce that people were picking up their families and moving out west in the hope of finding work, when the full force of the government had to be brought to bear on a financial hardship that the nation was facing, they still managed to give over twice as much of a percentage of their income to the church. And I hope you don't hear this today as criticism, but rather as an admission of failure on the part of the church, church leaders, like myself, to disciple this current generation in the area of giving, stewardship, and generosity. I hope you don't hear that as a criticism, but you hear that as an admission of failure. Some people will say, nobody likes to listen, nobody likes to hear, sermons on giving, so you shouldn't give them. And I'm like, no, this means we should talk about this more, because we apparently do not understand, nor are we obeying what Scripture teaches on this difficult subject. Because here's the thing, I believe in you, church, and I believe that if I can show you here's what Scripture says, as a church, we've agreed, well, then that's what we're going to do, yes? Ooh. Okay, one more time. Everybody, take a drink of your coffee. I didn't bring mine up here. I'm a little thirsty, so this will be good. Everybody's well caffeinated, right? Here we go. Church, have we not agreed that if we can show you this says to do it, then we will all agree to do it, yes? Okay, there we go. Thank you. So, if you are not giving, if you're giving, I think you're doing better than 1.6%. But if you are not giving, but I can show you you ought to, I believe that you can do better. I believe you will do better. So, I'm saying that is a failure on our part. We have not discipled you rightly, but we're going to fix that today. Another fact to consider is just the financial reality that we're experiencing in the world and in the church. So nationally speaking, inflation has increased 25% over the last 5 years. The cost of raising a child has increased 27% in 3 years. It costs over $16,000 annually on average, and will cost almost $300,000 to raise a child, and that's if they move out at 18 and never come back. Those of you who are older, is that how your children did it? Please say yes. Please. Mine are young. They're going to leave, right? Please. Gas is $3.80 a gallon here in Cleveland, which, by the way, is cheap nationally. We've had four recessions since the year 2000, and some economists are predicting another one by the end of the year. The housing market is insane. The average house in America costs $408,000, which prices many people out of the market entirely. And if you can't, and the average mortgage payment in the U.S. is over $2,300 a month. For those who can't afford to buy, which is almost everyone now, the average rent in the U.S. is $1,600 a month. I paid $80 a month in college. I lived with five other guys. It was probably, it could have been shut down if any government-issued worker had ever visited, but nevertheless, $80 a month. It is now $1,600. Consumer goods have risen 20% in 2 years, and the U.S. economy only added 181,000 jobs in 2025, down from 1.46 million in 2024. Nationally speaking, we're facing an economic crisis. And that being the case, it's no surprise we're feeling that pinch here at Erieside as well. So if you followed along in our monthly newsletter, you'll know we've not met our budget annually for the last 3 years. Now, we've done a lot to negate those losses by cutting our spending, by using our budget more wisely. Many folks still actually came in under budget. And so what actually happened is like we would budget a certain amount and then our ministries wouldn't always use that. But we still have not met that budgeted amount in 3 years. And we've been very proactive about doing some things that we hope will help mitigate it. So for instance, we've been taking care of our facilities because studies show one problem many churches face is deferred maintenance. About $25 a square foot of deferred maintenance, that's about how much on average. And so we did the math. That would mean we have over $1 million of deferred maintenance, okay? Now, I don't think we have that. Obviously, it's an average. But we've been doing, you know, going out of our way to make sure we're fixing those things, being very intentional. So we put a new roof on the chapel 3 years ago. We repaired the stairway just outside. We fixed a foundation issue that was coming into McDonald Hall. You may have noticed there's work on the west side parking lot right now, repairing some drains and a collapsed something. We'll be resurfacing. Ask the deacons. They know so much better. We're going to resurface that lot. There's new drains, etc. We refinished this gym floor. In case you were not aware, this is a gym also. We refinished it because we do so much ministry in here, like Awana and VBS, outreach, youth, families. We had Cornerstone Christian used it for youth basketball, for their basketball, their middle school basketball. So like we've done all those things. This summer, we're going to have World Changers come, and they're going to do some work in the chapel to expand the ways that we can use that space. So hopefully maybe like our ladies who currently have a Bible study in the lobby, because we're looking for space, maybe they can use that. We're going to do some things. We repainted the lobby. We painted the children's wing. We did some redecorating to make it a little more inviting. My point is that we are doing our best to steward the resources the Lord has given us, and we are not destitute. We are using our finances wisely. But here's the reality. If we don't see increased faithfulness in giving, our general fund, which is not all the money the church has, but it is our general fund, will be depleted in 3 years, at which point in time we'll have to make some difficult decisions. Now, we did have really good news, if you recall, which is that this part of the building is almost certainly going to be paid off in the next three-ish years. And so some of you are probably giving, I know, are giving towards that, but we're not assuming you'll just, when that 3 years is up, you'll turn over and just give that money in your tithes and offerings, though we'd love for you to do so. But we're not going to make that assumption. We are facing this, and this is why I say I believe in you, church, but we need some discipleship. So here it is. We're facing the reality that 66% of our church members give well over 80% of our budget. We divide the church just in way we into what we call giving units. So that's like a family, or if you're single, you're a giving unit, but generally families. And I say this very, very gently, and I say very clearly, I don't know who these people are. We know numbers, not names. But we have 14 member giving units who gave nothing at all to the church last year. Again, I don't know who those are. But the point is, Nationally, we have financial concerns. Congregationally, we have financial concerns. And Scripture speaks to those concerns and tells us how they should be addressed. So today I want to talk about what Scripture says about how they should be addressed. And then I'm going to believe that you all are going to obey, right? Because we're going to do what Scripture says. Amen? All right. So we're going to be in Malachi chapter 3. And I just have to say, Malachi is not an easy book to preach from. How many of you have read Malachi before? Okay. Malachi is a difficult book. Number one, today we're talking about it. This is a topic nobody likes to hear about or preach about. I assure you no one wants to preach about it either, okay? So this is not an easy topic. Because as we saw last week, our finances do something to our heart. They in a way, I don't know, what for whatever reason, wealth is just one of the easiest idols to adopt and one of the most difficult idols to abandon, isn't it, church? And so when I talk about wealth, I recognize that I might be hitting a little too close to home. Where Brandy's from, they have a saying that I just love that says, hit dogs holler. Isn't that good? They have a way of saying things in the South that's just sometimes better than ours. Hit dogs holler. It's hysterical. But here we are. And our passage today is no easier to deal with than the topic. In fact, the whole book of Malachi itself is difficult to preach because in it, the Lord is, listen, unequivocally angry. Okay? It is difficult to preach from this book because there's this stereotype of like an angry God yelling at his people through his prophets. And I think generally, if you read the Old Testament prophets, that's not true. Most of the time, what we read is the Lord being like, you are in sin, please come back. You're doing wrong, please love, come back to me. I want what's best for you. And that's underlying this here. But in Malachi, the Lord is righteously indignant toward his people. If you've ever read or watched the Harry Potter books, anybody, or watched the movies? There is something in the Harry Potter universe called a howler. Does anybody know what this is? So this is a letter you can send, and it literally yells at you, okay? And if you remember Ron and Harry, they stole the family car. That happens to fly, of course. And they got in trouble, and they ran it into the Whomping Willow or whatever that thing is. And Ron's mom sends a howler. And so in the middle of the lunchroom, this letter comes out, and it's like, run away! And it's screaming, and it's moving, and then it tears itself up and sets itself on fire. Okay? If Malachi existed in the world of Harry Potter, or if howlers existed in our world, Malachi would be a howler. Here's what's happened. Israel's just, they have at some time now returned from the exile. And they generally are no longer tempted by the idols of the surrounding nations. Never again do we see Israel go after the Baals and Asherahs of their pagan neighbors. But that doesn't mean they're no longer tempted by idolatry itself. Because as we see in Malachi, instead of going after the false gods of wood and stone, they adopt those false gods we might much more easily recognize. The people of Malachi's day are very, very modern, if you will. And so they've adopted false gods like apathy and half-heartedness toward worship. Ritualism over a real relationship with God. And as we'll see today, neglecting their responsibilities in the area of tithes and offerings. God speaks through the prophet Malachi. He says specifically, you only give me your leftovers, not your best. He says, you bring lame lambs instead of the perfect, spotless, healthy ones. You just go through the motions and yawn at worship when you ought to have thankful hearts. At one point, he says, you say, this is all so boring. They say that about worship. And so God is angry. And he literally says in chapter 1, a passage that was so terrifying the first time I read it, I said, God, I will memorize this passage so I never forget it. It was frightening. Here's what he says. After all that about how the church worships, about how the people of God worship, he says this: "Would that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, declares the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you." And if we sort of translated that for today, he says this: shut the church doors and stop worship entirely if you're not going to obey me. And he addresses a number of specific sins, including they are unfaithful in their marriages. They take advantage of the poor and the sojourner. And as I said, when we get to our passage today, he says they have robbed God by failing to faithfully give their tithes and offerings. And while I hesitate to preach from this text today, given its tone, it offers some of the clearest teaching in Scripture about what the Lord expects of those who've come to know him as Savior in the area of giving. And it reveals the serious nature of our failure if we do not give our tithes and offerings to him. So I want you to look at it with me. We're in Malachi chapter 3, and I'll begin reading in verse 6. He does this thing where he'll make a statement and then he'll sort of like narrate their own response back. It's a little confusing, but I think you'll follow. He says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? The Lord says, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? He says, in your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts." Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we come to you today humbly and expectantly. We know we are not foolish enough to think that we have all of this figured out, and we are all living in perfect obedience with a perfect attitude, in every way perfect. We know that's not true. But that doesn't make it easier to hear about the ways that we are not in line with your word. And so I want to ask you today, first, would you make it very clear in our hearts if there's any place in us that is not lined up with what you teach in Scripture, and specifically today in this area of giving? Would you reveal that to us? And then secondly, Lord, I pray you'd give us the conviction to obey, whatever that looks like, however you lead us. We want to follow you. We just pray that you would give us the stick-to-itiveness to obey you as we leave here today. We love you and thank you. In your name, amen. So in our first message in the series last week, we talked about the condition of our heart in stewardship and giving. When we recognize that all good gifts come from God and that he is the source of our many blessings, when we come to believe his promises regarding our care and comfort, as Brandy just mentioned, that he will never leave us or forsake us, and that he's promised to provide for all of our needs according to his riches and glory, if that's true, then we will simultaneously realize we can afford to obey him and give generously and sacrificially to his work. If we don't believe that, we will always be stingy and less than generous with our possessions, right? The point being, our heart plays a vital role in our giving. And a good diagnostic of your heart's condition toward the Lord is your attitude and obedience toward giving. This week, I want to talk about the role our mind
plays in giving. That is, I want us to understand, I want us to know what exactly the Word of God requires of us when it comes to our blessings. So it's one thing to say, my heart, Lord, desires to give. That's sort of week one. Week two then is, now, what do I give? What does obedience actually look like? He's called us to intimacy with Him by virtue of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He's called us into a relationship with Him where we can know Him and grow closer to Him. And He's called us to surrender every part of our lives over to Him as Lord, recognizing He is our God and Savior. And so the question is, what does it look like to give every part of ourselves to Christ? What does that look like in practice? And what does it look like specifically in the area of our finances, since that's sort of the theme of this series? That's the question we're asking today, and that's the issue Israel is facing at the time of Malachi's writing. They think of themselves as covenant people, they're believers. They say, we're followers of God, and yet God Himself says there is a problem, and He calls it robbery. If you're taking notes, notice first the robbing of God. It's in verses 6 through 9. So one expression of Israel's distance from God, one of the reasons that we said, you know, Malachi is a howler, despite the fact that his people are not actively going after the false gods of the nations. I mean, you can imagine sitting, you know, hearing this letter the first time and be like, we don't have the Baals and the Asherah anymore, Lord. What are you so mad about? And despite they've not gone after these false gods, he says, you still are neglecting my commands. They may not have been dancing around the Asherah pole, but they still weren't worshiping God rightly. God gave Israel the law and told them to live like this, to be in covenant with Him. He laid out a way of life and told them that adhering to that way of life would produce intimacy and a growing relationship. And yet, He says, you are neglecting those commands, specifically in the area of tithes and offerings. And the result, Malachi says, is that you've lost your intimacy with the Lord. You are far from me. And He calls them to return. But here's the thing that sort of struck me, is that the believers in Malachi's day had become so hard-hearted in their disobedience, they didn't realize that that intimacy with the Lord had been lost. They're like Samson. Do you remember when Samson would go in and he'd sin, and then he'd rouse himself, and it says the Spirit would come upon him and he'd defeat his enemies. And then he'd go back into sin. And then he'd rouse himself up and the Spirit would come upon him and he'd defeat his enemies until finally his hair was cut. And it says he rouses himself to go defeat his enemies and didn't realize the Spirit had left. That's what we have here. They continued in their disobedience. They've hardened their hearts to Him. They're unaware. They've lost their intimacy. So when the Lord says, return to me, what do they say? How shall we return? The idea being, return to what? What have we lost, Lord? Where did we go? And how do we return? What's the problem? And so He tells them. And you might, what's interesting is you might think He'd go back and address those issues that He already dealt with in the first two chapters. So He might say, you're totally apathetic and you lack passion in worship. He might say, you are unwilling to give your spotless sacrifices. You give the lame and the weak. All I get is your leftovers. He might say, you've been faithless in your marriages. And that's all of those are genuine problems. He could address every one of them. But instead, he says, the area their disobedience speaks loudest is in their tithing or lack thereof. Their unwillingness to follow God's commands regarding their finances spoke most audibly about the condition of their faith. So if you needed more evidence that what I said last week was true about how our finances reveal something about our heart's condition before the Lord and about how our possessions create a barrier to our faith, then we just need to look no further than Malachi 3, right, church? God has literally told them, pack it up. Stop temple worship. It was better when you were in exile and there was no temple and no one worshiped than what you're doing now, which is half-hearted, disobedient worship. Neglecting to give your tithes and offerings. I wish I didn't have to say that, right? Like, I wish the Bible, do you ever wish the Bible said something different? That's wrong, by the way, but I still do. My sinful heart, like, I wish they didn't say that, but it does. He says, you are robbing me by neglecting your tithes. He says they're actively under God's wrath as a result of their sin. And that their intimacy with him, their ability to connect with him, their ability to be led by him, their ability to receive his blessings had been lost as a result of their love of possessions. And the terrifying thing is, they're like, really? We didn't know. This is the danger wealth poses in our hearts. What exactly has Israel done? In other words, what is God commanding? What has God commanded them to do that they're not doing? Or you might say, what is this tithing thing all about? Well, we see God's command to the people to tithe in a number of places in Scripture. Specifically, I'll give you Leviticus 27. Okay, here's what it says. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Whoever would redeem any of their tithe must add a fifth of the value to it. Every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. No one may pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. If anyone does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. In other words, the Lord required Israel to give a tenth of all the produce of the land, a tenth of all the income the people made, a tenth of all their livestock, a tenth of everything the people possessed. God said, give that to me in worship. This was called a tithe. And they were commanded by God to give it. Apparently, the Jews of Malachi's day had neglected to give their tithes. And this is interesting and worth noting that they hadn't neglected to give at all. Did you catch that? The Lord isn't saying, Israel, you give me nothing. You've been disobedient in an entire way, like you've just entirely neglected it. But he doesn't say that. After all, he had already rebuked them in the first chapter of the book for giving their lame sheep instead of spotless ones, blind animals instead of perfect ones. So it isn't simply Israel said, I'm not giving at all. The problem was the way they were giving. Apparently, from verse 10, they weren't giving the full tithe, the full amount, the 10% that God required. And so, that struck me this week because I know a lot of people will be like, well, I'm giving. I am giving. And he says, the way you're giving is the problem. Not that you're simply not giving. Not giving is a sin. I hope we all agree. But it's not just that you've not given. It's the way you're going about your giving. He called the people to give 10%. People are surprised by that number, by the way. Modern people are. They say 10%, that's a lot. Truth be told, theologians estimate when you combine the tithe with all the other offerings and gifts that Israel was required to give the Lord throughout the year, faithful Israelites probably gave not 10%, but somewhere between 30 and 40% of their income in worship. God says it's their failure to do this that had made him angry. He took this issue so seriously, he calls it robbery. It amounted to stealing from him. I have a strange, have any of you ever been held up? Like robbed? Anybody? Okay, so one time, someone tried to rob me, but I don't have any money. And I was with a friend, and I could see it happening. People coming from multiple sides at the car in a not great part of town, and I was like, get in the car. And we floored it, and almost ran the guy over, to be honest with you. I was really scared. I was like, we're about to die. I don't know what these guys were going to do, right? They were going to rob us. And God says, when we don't tithe, we're sticking God up. Everybody really uncomfortable right now? Yeah. Me too. It felt bad saying it. And the reasons that they were to give to the Lord, this is important. I want to help us understand, why are we supposed to give? Well, for one, as we've already said, they were supposed to give as a sign and a remembrance that it was God who provided all the things they had in the first place. He was the source of those physical blessings. Therefore, they were to acknowledge that fact by tithing. And so in that sense, tithing is an act of worship. There's a reason we take up an offering in service, even though many of you, I'm sure, make use of our ACH or online giving, or you go, you know, whatever, you go to the website or whatever you do, and we're really, that's totally great. But we just don't want to forget that tithing is an act of worship. Yes, church? You see that? It's acknowledging, you gave this to us, Lord. I didn't do this on my own. I didn't pull myself up by my bootstraps. You gave this to me. Quite literally, the least I can do is give some of this back to you, right? So it's an act of worship. Second, they were to give their tithes to support the work of the ministry. See, the people's tithes paid for the work done in the temple and the various ceremonies and all the things temple worship required. So they reaped a benefit of tithing because the temple then helped them celebrate it, helped them worship it, helped them in their walk with the Lord. And that includes, third, paying the salary of temple workers. You may recall that when the Lord divided up the land amongst the tribes of Israel, Levi, the tribe of priests, the ones who did all the ministry in the temple, were not given any land. Instead, they were to make their living off of serving God and doing ministry. And the people to whom they ministered were to provide for them via their tithes and offerings. And so what happens when the people do not tithe is the entire worship system, the way God intends for his people to operate out in the world begins to break down. The people do not recognize God as the source of their blessings. If they did, they'd give. Therefore, their worship is hindered. The work of the temple, or for us today, the church, cannot be done because there are no resources. And the ministry workers themselves are unable to do the work that God has called them to do because their financial needs are not being met. I had a conversation this morning about a church experiencing that exact problem. And I've had many, many conversations like that over the years. Now, the question on everyone's mind, well, Pastor, are we required to tithe? How many of you had that question? Nobody's going to admit it. Okay, it's fair enough. It's been awkward this morning. We'll keep it awkward. You say, that's Israel. That's the law. They lived under the law. Are modern New Testament believers commanded to give a tenth of everything they own? A tenth of their salary to him? What must New Testament believers do? Should they tithe? So the short answer that you're going to like is, initially, is no. The Bible doesn't command us to tithe. But the longer answer is more complicated and potentially more difficult to obey. The short answer of whether or not believers today are commanded by God to tithe is no. Scripture makes it clear that unlike the people of Malachi's day, we are no longer under the law, we are under grace. It is for this reason I happily eat shellfish, pork, tacos. I mix dairy and meat as often as humanly possible. We are no longer under the law, which is why we don't celebrate the Passover or build tents in our yards during the Feast of Booths or a host of other practices required in the Old Testament law. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, thank God, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So that's pretty simple, right?
If you've placed your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you've declared Christ to be your Lord, the Lord of your life, you are no longer under the law, you are under grace. We are no longer bound to keep the law, we are bound to obey Christ. Therefore, we are no longer required to tithe, by which I mean give a tenth of our income to God. That's pretty simple. And everyone's like, amen, pastor, right? Except for the fact that it really isn't that simple. Because in the New Testament, we find a different principle. Whereas under the law, we were required to give a tenth to the Lord, in the New Testament, we're required to give him everything. In the Old Testament, we were told to bring a lamb. In the New Testament, we're told that our bodies are living sacrifices. The law said the Sabbath belongs to the Lord. The New Testament says every day is holy unto him. And if you want it straight from the lips of Christ, though all the Bible is the word of God, but if you want it straight from him, he teaches this principle in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says the law commands us, for instance, not to murder, but I say don't be what? Angry. The law says not to commit adultery, but I say, don't even look at a woman with lust in your heart. The law said, love your neighbor, whom Jesus then redefines as your enemy. So the principle is this: far from loosening the requirements of the law, Jesus consistently raises them. Do you see that? In every circumstance in Scripture that we find Jesus interpreting the law, he turns up the volume and ratchets up the law's commandments, saying, they were fulfilled in me. Now those of you who are in me are free to do much, much more. So now we come to this question of whether New Testament believers are required to tithe. Again, give a tenth of your income. Well, on one hand, I suppose we can't point to a verse in the New Testament that says, thou shalt give a tithe. And yet the consistent teaching of Jesus and every other New Testament writer is that we are expected to do much, much more. For this reason, I believe a tithe, a tenth, should be the starting point for obedience in giving. If we're going to be consistent in our approach to understanding and applying Scripture, which I've just shown you, this is what Scripture says and how we apply it. Does everybody see that? Everybody agree? If I've been unfaithful, you should speak now or forever hold your peace, right? If this is what Scripture says and this is the principle, if we're going to be consistent in understanding and applying it, then we would have to say that a tithe is where you would start. It's quite literally the least you can faithfully do. Now, some of you are like freaking out. Have you seen my finances, Pastor? There is no way. I could never do that. You just said that, you know, rent's $2,300 mortgage is $2,300 and rent is $2,000 and the gas is $3.80 a gallon or $4 or whatever it is. Like, there is no way, Pastor. I can't afford to pay my bills. I can't keep my own lights on. No way can I give that amount to the church. So here's what I want to offer you. I want to offer you the Lord's mercy and grace, and for this topic, his reassurance. This is the reassurance from God. Let me read it to you again. It's important. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. So there's that full tithe. That there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So I know that for many of you, the thought of giving even more of your hard-earned income, and I know you work hard, the thought of giving even more of your hard-earned income to anyone, church or otherwise, is a remarkably difficult thing to consider. And again, I know times are difficult financially speaking. I get it. And what's more, I understand that thinking about, considering giving more probably is likely to produce anxiety within you. Some of our stomachs just went, right? Got a little sweaty for a second. Ooh. We're going to talk about this. You're already worried about your finances. You're already stressed about making ends meet. And now, Pastor, you're saying God requires more? I know that's stressful. And I'm sure that was true in Malachi's day as well, right? Again, they were very modern people. I know it's the ancient world, but this is one of the most modern books because they have the same problems we do. I'm sure every one of them was like, what? 10%? I kind of thought he was joking. So I think they were worried as well, which is why God gives us the following reassurances. Write these down. They're important. First, he says, if we're faithful to give, the Lord promises to pour down blessings on us. Do you see that in verse 10? Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. In other words, God promises to bless us if we give faithfully. Now, I want to be so careful because this is not the promise of the so-called prosperity gospel. You guys know what I'm talking about when I say the prosperity gospel? Okay? That's not where we're going. Please hear me. The prosperity gospel says if you give to the Lord, he will bless you in kind. Right? That's their promise. There was a pastor when I was growing up. You would know his name, but they ran a whole series. He was on TV, and I remember they ran an entire series they called The Double Double. He said to his church, everything you give to the church, the Lord will give back to you double. You give us $100, the Lord will give you $200. You give us, that's what he said, you give us your car, the Lord will give you two cars. You give us a house, the Lord will give you two houses. Wouldn't that be great? I'd love to be able to make that promise today. But I'd be afraid God would strike me with lightning. Because that's not what the Bible says, okay? I am not promising you, if you give faithfully, your budget is going to, you're going to get more money. I'm not making that promise. Nothing in these verses or anywhere else in Scripture says that. God never promises us we will be healthy and wealthy. It simply doesn't say it. But it does say that in our obedience to him, we become the recipients of his blessings, whatever those blessings might look like, and however he chooses to provide them. Do you see that? So I'm not saying if you give, you will receive in kind. But he is saying when we give, we become a recipient of God's blessings. Does everyone see that? Yes? Okay. Going back to what he said before, God has given us ways to be close to him. He's given us ways to grow in our knowledge and intimacy and relationship with him. And one of those ways is through our obedience. When we obey, we grow closer to God. And don't you agree that being close to God is a blessing? And here's the thing. We're walking that line, I know. Please, please, please don't hear me say things I'm not saying. Don't make assumptions about what I am. I've been very careful to choose my words. It could be that we are missing out on some of the blessings God has for us because we're not living in obedience to him in any area, really, but especially today in this area of tithing. Whatever the case may be, the Lord promises to bless us when we faithfully tithe. Do you guys see that? If we can agree on nothing else, we can agree, the Lord says, when you tithe, I will bless you. Yes? Okay.
Notice second, he even defines at least some of the blessings. You'll notice they are not a bigger bank account, unfortunately, or more cars. In that same verse, he promises to bless us until there is no more need. You guys see that? I'm keep going back because I want to make sure we're on the same page. Those of you then who are thinking, I cannot possibly give more. How will my own needs be met? Those of you experiencing anxiety right now about meeting your own needs, maybe you were experiencing that before you even got here, and you were already stressed. What we see here is the Lord promises to bless us. And he promises to meet our needs. Remember he said last week, the Lord will provide for all our needs, not wants, not desires, not luxuries, not extravagances, but needs according to what? His riches and glory. That is, according to his ability to provide, which we all agreed was pretty significant, right? The earth is the Lord's and all that is therein. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. His dwelling place, if we can say he has a dwelling place, he's an omnipresent God. But if he had a dwelling place, we read it is made up of streets of gold. This is why he promises to open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings. Let me ask you this. What kind of blessings exist in heaven? Well, if nothing else, we know, number one, heaven. In heaven, we find the presence of our Lord, right? We also find peace with our fellow man, and our provisions are met. You guys all agree, when you get to heaven, those three things are going to happen, right? You will be in the presence of God, you will have all of your needs met, and there will be peace between you, God, and everybody else. Presence, I got them out of order. Presence, provision, and peace. Yes? That's what he's promising. That's what I'll pour out on you. Now, do you believe that today? You can think about it. If you do, you'll tithe. That's what he says. Notice also we see the Lord's protection. Presence, provision, protection. Peace, not protection. He says he will rebuke the devourer so that their crops would grow, and he promises the fruit of their vine, etc. And if you lived in an agrarian society like Israel, that's an incredible reassurance. Surely that's their fear. One year, Brandy said, I want to plant a garden in our backyard. And so we got a rototiller. We rented a thing. We dug the whole thing out. I did the thing, and I put soil. And I was exhausted, and I planted, you know, I don't know, strawberry, why don't we plant it? Tomatoes, probably, peppers. And we got 3 tomatoes. The most expensive tomatoes ever made, right? We put $300 into this thing. They were $100 each. That's your fear if you're living in an agrarian society. Are my plants going to grow? Will the wind blow a certain way? Will the devourer come? Whatever that bug, whatever the thing that eats them is. It's an incredible reassurance. That would look different, by the way, in our day. That would look different from every person in the room. The point is, he promises his protection. So that you might say, what am I anxious about? When I think about giving faithfully, when I think about, you know, obeying in this way, what is the thing that my heart, like, what's that anxious place or that anxious thing? Here's what it says. The Lord will protect you from that. Whatever is the focus of your fear, he'll protect you from that. Do you believe that, Erie Side? Then lastly, as it pertains to us just congregationally, and as it pertained to Israel congregationally, when we're faithful to give as the Lord commands to give us, notice that the church's ministry needs are met. And I know some of you are like, frankly, that's secondary to me. If I can't pay my own bills, I worry less about the church. I get that. But we're as a congregation, we're going to have this conversation, right? When we give faithfully, the ministry needs are met. Notice he says, when we bring the full tithe to the storehouse, there is food in the house. Now, this is not only a reference to caring for the needs of the Levites and those who minister in the temple, but also to the various feasts and celebrations the temple had for the people. So that there would be times of the year when you would go up to the temple and the temple would have set up a feast for you so that you reaped the benefits of your own tithing and offering. The Lord and his temple, or today in the church, is able to do all the ministry work to which we have been called if the congregation has been faithful to give as they've been commanded. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4 that the Lord has designed the church and equipped the church so that we can equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 12, each church has been equipped with everything it needs to do the work God has given us because every member has been equipped to do the work God has given him or her. And so in other words, it is through rightly serving the Lord, whether that's teaching a Sunday school class or singing on the praise team or working on the deacon board or faithfully tithing, it is through rightly serving the church, serving that the church accomplishes its mission in the world. And if we neglect to rightly serve, and in this case, neglect to give our tithes and offerings, we are hindering the work of Christ. God says we are holding him up like a stick up. We are robbing God. So I began our message with some numbers. Let me end the message with numbers as well. The median income in Willowick is about $44,000. So about, I don't know if we're on average in this room, but that means on average in this room, half of you make more than 44, half you make less. That's the median. If we assume every one of our members makes only the median salary here in Willowick, but faithfully give 10% of their income, that'd be $4,400 a person. Someone check the math, is that right? 44,000 per person, 10% is 4,400, yes? $4,400 annually. What we get, by the way, is $2,600. That's what our church's actual average is. But it'd be $4,400 a person. So if we all gave faithfully just on that median salary, at the end of every year, we would not only have met budget, but we would still have over $200,000 in surplus. Does that shock you? That shocked me. If we gave faithfully, just on the 44, I know some of you don't make that, but I know some of you make more than that, right? If we just were faithful to give, we would not only still meet our budget, but we would have an additional $200,000. And by the way, that is not even mentioning the folks who attend here regularly but are not members. We appreciate that you give. I'm just talking to our members for the sake of making the numbers easy, okay? If just the members of this church were faithful to give a true tithe, we would have over $200,000 in excess annually. That's $2 million a decade in excess. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm a bit of a dreamer. And I can't help but dream about how the Lord could use that money, right? About how the Lord could use those resources. $200,000 more per year to do missions. $200,000 per year for ministry and outreach. Do you know the kind of VBS we could put on with $200,000? We wouldn't, but we could get the guys that are jumping through the hoops on fire and all that, right? We wouldn't do it, but we could. We could probably afford to pay someone to do that. $200,000. I'll make you a promise right now. We will never do that. I don't put my foot down about a lot of things, but that's one I will. $ That excess fixes all of our maintenance needs. It more than pays for our staff to have health insurance, which we don't have now. Frankly, it could pay for another staff position like a worship leader or a small groups pastor. I'd love to have that. I'd love to be able to hand that off to somebody. That'd be amazing. And all we have to do to achieve that goal is obey the thing God already told us to do. And I don't know why it is so hard for us. Like you know what's right and wrong. I know what's right and wrong. And I can manage a lot of times not to do the wrong thing. So why is it so hard in this area? It's because we said last week, our possessions do something, they have a grip on our heart like nothing else, don't they? We could do all those things and more if we just obeyed the Lord. So three things and we'll close. First, I want you to ask yourself honestly if fear and anxiety is what's keeping you from being obedient to the Lord in the area of giving. Okay, just what is it that's keeping you from being obedient? And some of you are. I know. Please don't. I know many of you are more than obedient. I get that. But I just, if you're not, ask, what is the anxiety about giving? What does that look like? And then I want you to meditate on the promises God gave us in these verses. Do you believe them? Do you believe he's able to keep these promises? That he's willing to keep these promises? If so, then you'll obey. That's first. Second, if you're disobedient, and I'm not assuming everyone is, many, many, many of you are not, if you're being disobedient in this area, is it possible, have you considered that may be the reason you're not currently experiencing the blessings of God. Again, I'm not making you some insane promise about how he's going to give you more money or you'll never be sick again. I'm simply saying God promises to make us the recipient of his blessings when we obey him, specifically in the area of tithing. So is it possible that perhaps you're not experiencing some blessing he wants for you because you're holding back in obedience in this area? Third, I want to draw your attention to something he said in the text. And he says, test me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you. And I looked this week. I'm not aware of any other place in Scripture or any other topic in Scripture that the Lord commands his people to put him to the test. I'm not aware. I can't find it anywhere. Here's what he says. Test me. You don't believe me? Test me and see that I won't bless you. So here it is. Would you put God to the test and begin your journey of faithful giving? Maybe 10% is like literally undoable right now. You're just like, I couldn't possibly. I would invite you to consider putting together a new budget. In fact, we have some resources for you to do that. They're on the back table there, and if you don't find them, I can email them to you. And then we'd really like to have a class just on stewardship and like budgeting, not just how you give to the church, but how, as believers, we use our resources, even in our homes, rightly. And Steve Blanchett has offered to teach that class. So if you're interested, begin there. You're not going to give faithfully if you don't even know what your budget looks like, right? Like, how could you? So make a new budget, and in that budget, make giving a priority. Maybe you give 2 or 3% more than you're currently giving. Maybe you're giving 5. Can you move up to 8? You're giving 6. Can you move up to 9? I don't know. Start there and work your way up. But I'm inviting you to obey God and put him to the test. If you will do that, then the financial future of Erie Side is bright, and I know that's what you want. Amen, church? So I want us to go ahead and pray, and we're not even going to sing a song today. We're not even going to end on a song. I have one. The band did great, but I just want us to take time with the Lord in an undistracted way. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I know so many of you are faithful. Please don't hear that you're not. I know so many of you are, but I also know some of us struggle in this area, and it like all areas of obedience, it just requires, you know, the Lord to work in our hearts. So let's pray now about that. Lord, I don't like talking about this, but it is a reality. We live in this world that costs money and it costs resources, and it's just a reality. So, Lord, I pray that you would, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and loosen the grip that we have on our things. Loosen the grip that we have on our finances and our resources. Remind us that you are the source of all those things, that you have blessed us with them, and that they are intended to be used for your glory, which you promised to do here, that you've promised that you'll get glory, that you'll be praised when we give faithfully. So God, I pray right now, loosen the grip that we have on our finances and bless us with the ability to give freely and faithfully. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's tempted to think that that's all we care about, finances and money, we're just like every other church or whatever, I pray you'd work. Just remove that deception from them. I pray you'd help them know that our primary reason for talking about this at all is that we want to have the ability to tell as many people about you and share the gospel and tell them how they can be saved, how they can be free from their sin and free from the law and free from judgment, Lord, so that they can live freely for you in your glory and for your kingdom. I pray you would just make that abundantly clear to them. Lord, if there's anyone here today that is not currently giving faithfully, whoever that is and whatever that looks like, I just pray that you would begin to work in their hearts. Lord, you are a God of grace. As we said, there's not a number. I cannot point to a verse in the New Testament, certainly, that says thou shalt tithe, Christian, but we also know that you are a God who has enabled us to give freely and to give abundantly because you have given your Son to us freely and abundantly. So God, I don't know what that will look like in the hearts and lives of every person in the room today, but I just pray you would work in them and move them to a place of obedience. God, would you give the leadership of this church wisdom as we do make decisions, financially speaking? I pray that you would guard over our facilities and keep them from shutting down and breaking down and deteriorating as I know they do. God, I pray that you would continue to bless us. Most importantly, that we would continue have the ability to continue to do outreach and evangelism and ministry and preach the gospel, Lord, that ministries like VBS and Awana and the various outreach ministries that we do would be successful, that we would reach our neighborhood and our city and our state and our nation for you, that we would reach the world for you, God, that we would continue to fund our missionaries, that we would continue to praise you and worship, and that we would continue to obey you in your word, God. Only you can do that in our hearts. So God, would you make us an obedient, generous church that gives systematically and sacrificially to your work. We love you. We thank you. In your name, amen. Guys, I love you so much. Again, it is always a challenge to preach tough sermons, and I'm always so thankful because you are a church that listens to tough sermons well. Thank you so much. I'd love to talk with you after service if you have questions about this or anything else. God bless you. Have a great day. Youth choir, we're in McDonald Hall. Someone said tacos. Very excited. Have a great day.